is writing songs and just happens to be exactly what you're talking about, you know. But let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being with us today and ask your grace as we open your word. Give us clarity and strength. And we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about this last passage in James, trying to bring our series in James to a closure and to a conclusion, and talking about healing and all of those things. And we get to the part of spiritual healing, and there are going to be some images I want you to be able to get in your mind. But I want to start off with something that I know that I experience, and I imagine you do too, that when I'm doing good, you know, and every once in a while you do good. Every once in a while things go really well, and you do really well, and things, you know, you're not messing up too horribly. And, you know, for me, that's as good as it gets, not messing up too horribly. You know, and when I'm doing really good, and I'm doing well, and doing everything I think I should be, and I'm making progress, I really have that sense that God loves me, you know, just really feel that. But then, when I know the things I'm supposed to do, and that's not what I'm doing, and I know the things I'm not supposed to do, and I'm having a tendency to go that direction, what I sense and what I get to feel sometimes is that God doesn't love me. And one of the biggest things we've learned in the book of James and learned in these last few weeks is that that's not true. That when I'm messing up as a Christian, sometimes there may be blessings that are withheld. There may be consequences to my decisions. But it does not change the fact that God still loves me. And God still loves you. And he doesn't just love me when I, quote, think I deserve it. His love for me, his love for you, was set out in eternity when he planned on Jesus coming to the cross. And it's not dependent upon how we think we're doing. It's not depending on how we think we're earning it or not earning it. It's not dependent upon how we happen to feel about the situation or feel whether we deserve to be loved or not. That God's love is a constant and consistent presence for those who have a relationship with God. And when we add that to this idea that we've been talking about in terms of healing, whether we're talking about the emotional healing we talked about a couple weeks ago, physical healing last week, or get into the idea of spiritual healing today, it's all based upon that concept that God loves us, you know? And when we talk about this today, we're going to talk about this idea of spiritual healing. And I know we all get into this. There's two sides of what we're going to talk about today. What we go through and what others go through and how we respond to them. And sometimes it's a little bit of a season. And what we're talking about here is when we need spiritual healing, it's when we start getting into this habit of we know what the Scripture says. We know we go to church. We've learned all the, you know, this is right, this is wrong. We know we're supposed to do this, not supposed to do this. We know that God wants us to keep going here and keep going here and keep going here. But there's that little stubborn side of us, you know, that every time somebody tells us what to do, we go, no, you know. And so God, you know, has us, wants us to do this and do this and do this. And so we do this, you know, we do this and we do that, you know. And almost in a stubborn defiance. You know, so and sometimes it is a stubborn defiance. Other times we just sort of, you know, just sort of slipping away, just sort of, you know, drifting away. And it's for that that James wrote this passage, whether it's something we're experiencing or someone else is experiencing. How many of you have ever roller skated? How many of you are good at it? Some of you are good at it. Okay. I have this experience. I've tried to roller skate. I don't roller skate. I have tried numerous times. When we used to roller skate, my daughter Sarah was a natural roller skater. In fact, when she was 8 years old, she got a pair of roller skates and she was skating at the park and they had a skate team there and they so liked what she was doing. Here's this little tiny blonde girl and they took her as their mascot. Because she could, they would say, come here, Sarah, let me show you this. And they showed her how to shoot the duck. This little roller skating move, you know. Well, you know, because of that, and when the guys got older, you know, inline skates came into being, you know. And so, I got some inline skates. And elbow pads and knee pads. But my biggest problem, you put wheels on my feet, and I have this problem, and it's with my legs. They come to a split decision on which direction to go. And gravity and pain and hurt doesn't seem to matter to them. And it's very disorienting for me and painful for me. It's extremely entertaining for anybody else. But it just seems like they won't go in the same direction. What we're talking about today when we talk about spiritual healing are those times in our lives and the times in the lives of those around us when they're on spiritual roller skates, but they can't get their legs to go in the same direction. They're being torn in two different directions, and they need healing. They need to be brought back. I'm convinced that the most miserable people on the earth are people who really know Christ personally, but they've sort of stopped following Him. You know, they know Him. They come to Him. They've had a good relationship with Him. And slowly they started slipping away. I mean, they're miserable because if they really knew the Lord and they start slipping away, I mean, you can't even enjoy sin. I kid you not. I mean, you know the Lord and you're strong and you're a believer, and then you start slipping away and you decide, well, I'm going to do this, have a little fun. It's not fun. I mean, God just, you know, takes that away. Seriously, you can't, you know. And He takes the pleasure. And all you feel is the guilt and the shame and the struggle and the lack of peace and all of those things. Sometimes we go through that and it's a very short period. Sometimes it's a very prolonged period. Today we want to talk about spiritual healing, about bringing people back, about what we could call Operation Restoration, restoring people. God wants to restore us to Himself when we begin to slip away. And He realizes sometimes it's not us. Sometimes we see other people slipping away. Listen to what He said. Now He starts off with this phrase, my brothers. Usually when He does that, he's going to say something tough. You know how it is when the people in your family, people who love you, they come up and they're going to share something with you that they think you need to know, and they start off with, you know I love you, right? You just know, you're just going, oh, what did I do? You know, kind of an idea. But that's what James does. He starts off here with this idea of my brothers, and he uses this phrase a number of times. Always he's going to say something hard. He says, my brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth, and someone else should bring him back, remember this. Take note of this. Literally, you must know the truth and know whatever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death. The New American Standard says will save his soul from death. And there's a second part, will cover a multitude of sin. I mean, it's a pretty clear cut passage. And the little word there, if, is the same little word we talked about last week, you know, where in our culture, you know, we say if, maybe. But in their culture, if had several different meanings, and this is that third clause, or third thing where it literally is saying, my brothers, it's not just if, but it's like really likely and real probable that someone among you and someone here in this group is going to wander away from the Lord. He just says it's one of those things that he says, brothers, the odds are there's someone sitting with you who's starting to wander. The odds are you know somebody who's wandering away from the Lord. And when that happens, I want us to notice where the responsibility is. For, you know, when we talked about for physical healing, remember what he said? Brothers, is any of you sick? You know, and then people go, yeah, I'm sick. He says, well, call for the elders. You know, your responsibility, you've got to call for help. Church can't pray for you if they don't know you're sick. Which means you have to be in the church because the church can't pray for you if they don't know you. So there's responsibility. And he says here there's responsibility as well. If you see someone wandering away and you bring them back, see? That's the idea. And that's all of us. You and I, as Christians, have a responsibility for each other in the Lord. It is like family. And that's the picture of the church. It's a picture of family. We have this idea of responsibility for each other in family to reach out and pull each other back, to bring them back. And he says, when you do that, you will save their soul from death. It's like we have the responsibility of being having to know how to swim. How many of you know how to swim? How many of you don't know how to swim? How many of you ever had to be rescued? It's a powerful thing, isn't it? When I was in high school, I know I've told this before. You would not believe it, looking at me now. But 5'11", 175 pounds, all muscle, long hair, blonde surfer dude. I kid you not. And I not only surfed, I surfed with the board for a long time, and then too many of my friends were getting so badly hurt that I started body surfing and ocean swimming. And if you've ever been caught in a riptide, you know that it takes a while to figure out what's going on. And the way to get out of a riptide is, you know, somebody's either have to come out and get you or swim parallel to the shore. And I have done that, you know, off of Santa Monica and off of Malibu and off the end of where Topanga Canyon hits is where I surf most of the time. And sometimes I have swum a mile or two down to get to a place where I felt like I could come in. You know, we don't like to be rescued. You know, I don't like to be rescued. I like to be the rescuer, not the rescuee. You know, but we need that. You know, sometimes we need rescuing. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that you go to the beach, there are lifeguards there. Praise God, there are lifeguards there. So if you get caught, you start drifting away, the lifeguard's going to come and get you. What I want us to understand is, for you and I in Jesus Christ, we have the responsibility of, number one, know how to stay afloat in this world and know when we're in danger and try to come back. But we also have to watch out for each other and rescue each other. That's the kind of an idea that we're supposed to have. God has a plan for that. And the plan, you know, the problem is people who wander from the truth. And you think, well, how can people wander from the truth? Well, the picture, the word that is used here for wander has two different pictures to it. It's very, you know, a graphic word in Greek. One, it's a word that is used for planets. Planets, like Mars, Jupiter. And you think, well, what does that have to do with wandering? Well, if you watch the night sky through the course of the year, there are times when Jupiter's over here, and there are times when Jupiter's over there. Times when the moon comes up, it's over here. Times when the moon comes up, it's over there. Times when the Big Dipper is right here, times when the Big Dipper is over there. And so they use this word wander for that. But the more graphic word for wander is the word for sheep. It's like you got sheep out there, and the shepherd's sort of trying to pay attention to couple hundred sheep, and there's one little sheep, and he's off to the side, and he's eating this good grass, and he just, oh, this is really good, and he looks up, and there's some more of that good grass over there. He goes over there, and he starts eating. He looks up, and oh, there's more of that good grass over there. More over there. No, there's more of that good grass over there. He goes over there. Then he looks up, where are the rest of the sheep? Without being aware of it, he's no longer with the flock. And he has to depend on the shepherd to come and find him. See, that's the idea. That's the word. He says, and that happens. We probably all can remember when that has happened to us, when we've sort of wandered away. You know, and we know, probably every single one of us knows somebody that was active, involved in the church, or active, involved in some church at some point, and slowly sort of wandered away. That's what he's talking about. He says if anybody wanders from the truth, then they need to be brought back. You know? So there's a couple of questions that really come into play here. We need to be honest and ask ourselves, are we wandering right now? Now, I want to ask you that, and I want you to answer that question to yourself. You don't have to raise your hand. And I'm not going to say, how many of you are wandering from the truth? Raise your hand. Don't do that. I mean, let's face it, you can't have wandered too far. You're here. But it is sort of a good awareness that we need to have. Maybe a better question is, how many of you know someone who used to walk with the Lord and suddenly started struggling, and they're not following Christ right now? They're not following Him. They're not in church. They're not worshiping. They're not serving. They're not doing any of those things. And we need to respond to that. We need to be able to reach out and be a lifeguard to them. Now, what happens in that situation is usually a couple of extremes. You know, a couple of extremes happen. Most of the time, the extreme most of us fall into is the idea that I look at them and I see them struggling and I see them beginning to wander and I see them messing up their lives, but I can't say anything because I don't want to judge. I really can't judge. I don't want to be a judge. I can't say anything to them because I know I mess up, and if I mess up, how can I say anything to them? They mess up, and I don't want to be a judge. I mean, the Bible says, thou shalt not judge, doesn't it? So we just sort of back off. You know, we're going to let them wander away from the Lord and die and go to hell because we don't want to judge. See? We don't want to be the one that steps into that and says that. Then the Bible says, don't judge lest yourself be judged. We forget to read the rest of the verse that says, how can you take the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a beam or log in your own eye? And the idea is, get your life straightened out. If you think you're messing up, get it straightened out. You need to take care of the business for you and for them. You need to be on guard for them. You need to be watching out for each other. And if you think you're messing up, straighten it out. Get it straightened out so that you can help them. The point of that is not to not judge them. You're not judging them. This is where the world has really messed things up. You know, the world has really messed things up, and we've got to be sure we stay biblical. Because the world would say, the moment you look at somebody and say, you know, I notice you, you know, what you're doing may not be right. Don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm just making an observation. You know, we want to make sure we stay biblical in this, and we do that. And that's the extreme, but we don't want to judge them. We don't want to do that. Remember, he says, brother, he says, whenever you see a brother doing this, you reach out to them in love. You're not judging them. You want to help them. That's one extreme. Now, the other extreme, and there's a lot fewer people that do this, but we can all probably think of somebody who does this. They're sort of like one of the things the Holy Spirit's supposed to do in our life is convict of sin, right? And these people wear a little, I'm the junior Holy Spirit badge. I'm here to convict you of sin. I know what you're doing. Christians don't do that. You're not supposed to do that. That's why there are the commandments. And, you know, as a Christian, you're not supposed to do that. And they'll gladly convict you of sin. You know, they'll just jump in and blast you. Christians don't do that. They don't do this. They don't do that. Then why are you doing this? You know, and you know, sometimes they have the best of intentions, but they end up blowing people away and creating that reputation that Christians sometimes get. And we don't want to go down that extreme either. We want to be good rescuers. Good rescuers. I told the story this morning. Yesterday I did a service for Nelson Theris, who was 88 years old. And Nelson enlisted in the Navy in World War II. And he became a cook, third class, on a troop carrier. And they were involved in the landings on Omaha Beach in D-Day, June 6, 1944. And they were involved in hauling troops from London to the beaches from June 6th through June 23rd. Constant, going back and forth, going back, bringing troops to the shore. And, you know, without much incident. And then, after they had done that, they got a little break and they pulled into a cove to sort of, you know, you got to catch your breath and reload and do all that kind of stuff. And they pulled into a cove and stopped to do that. And while they were in the cove, they were attacked by a German torpedo bomber who torpedoed and blew the ship up. And as a cook, his battle station was on one of the 20-millimeter cannons with his buddy. And, you know, if you see those World War II movies, they had these huge helmets. Remember this huge helmet? Well, his buddy got his helmet on. He had his helmet right here at his side. Hadn't got his helmet on yet when the torpedo struck. And the concussion of the explosion was so bad that the guy with the helmet on, the concussion killed him. For Nelson, what happened was he broke his fibia and his tibia with his helmet. But he had been a diver and swimmer in high school, and with two broken bones, he was able to climb down the rope ladder into the water and spend a lot of time in the water swimming around trying to find his friends. And he says, finally a rescue boat came along, and I forget what they called these rescue boats, but they would come up and they would sort of open like a little clamshell, and they pulled him out of the water, and what they would do is they'd give you a double shot of brandy to get you warmed up, because this is the cold North Atlantic. He says they pulled him out of the water, gave him a cold shot of brandy, and they went to help the next guy, but they forgot to close the clamshell, and that boat sank. So then there's all these guys in the water, and another little boat comes along, and they open up the clamshell, and they pull all the guys in, they give them another double shot of brandy, go to rescue somebody else, forget to close the clamshell, and that boat sank. So now they've got a whole bunch of guys in the water just from this, and they finally bring a third one comes up, open up the clamshell, they give him a pull them all in, give him another double shot of brandy. He's not feeling any pain at this point. And he says, they give him another shot of brandy, and he sits up, and because the attack happened at such a time that most of the guys were, you know, not in full uniform, he sat up and basically said, I have two broken bones. You need to pull my leg, and you need to hold my shoulder and close the boat before we go. Because he was in such command of the situation, when they shipped him back to the hospital, they put him in with the officers. Thought he was an officer until the paperwork came in a few weeks later. Then they shipped him off to the enlisted men. You got to be a good rescuer, okay? You got to be a good rescuer. Close the boat. And that's the idea, see? That's what he's saying. He says, you got to come and rescue each other. God wants you to do that. You don't want to be a bad rescuer that goes and you know, I don't want to judge you, you know. I don't want to come up to you and go, man, you don't want this. You don't know how to swim, do you? I don't want to be judge you not knowing how to swim, you know. So you can drown there. Well, I don't want to judgment, act in such a way that make you feel bad because you don't know how to swim even though you're drowning. But we also don't want to be a bad rescuer in the sense that come up to somebody and go, instead of coming up and saying, man, you know, come on, I want to help you come back to the Lord. We come up and go, man, you know, I know what you're doing and it's wrong. And, you know, God is really going to be, we're going to blast them out of the water either. We have to be a good rescuer. So how do we bring them back? Well, basically, there's a couple of ways. Number one, we pray for them. That's something that shows up in the emotional healing, in the spiritual healing, in the physical healing. He says, pray. We've got to pray for them. We've got to pray for them. We've got to pray for them. The number one way that God works in all of this is through our prayers. And if you see somebody that's drifting away, number one, start praying for them right now. Start praying for them that God would bring them back, that God would bring them back, that God would bring them back, that they would, their eyes would open, they would see the truth. Take this personally. Now, you can do this however you want, okay? But there are times when I see somebody, you know, and it's mostly when I see guys doing this, you know, and they start struggling, start drifting away. I pray that they're miserable. I pray that they find no joy in their sin. That what little bit of peace of God that they're hanging on to gets taken away. Something's got to bring them back. Something's got to bring them back. And I pray that they're miserable in that. That they're so miserable that all the false props that they're creating that's keeping them from God fall apart and disintegrate. Until they realize they need to come back. And I'm not telling you to do that. But you get the idea. We've got to pray for them. But they would come to their senses and realize what's going on and come back to the Lord. You know, and need to do that. And God works in, when you're praying for people, God works in mysterious ways. There are a number of testimonies, even within our church, of people who wake up in the middle of the night and they just feel that God is asking them to pray for someone. So they wake up and they pray for that person and find out later that that was right at the moment when there was danger or there was temptation or something was going on in their life, and their prayers helped them stay on the right track. Pray for them. And don't stop praying for them. The sense in that is don't stop. Never stop. Never stop. Never stop. And then we pray for them. The other thing that he asks us to do, and that's to care enough for them. And we use a harsh word. It doesn't have to be harsh. But to confront them. You care and you love them enough to to convert them. He says, if someone is caught or trapped, you know, in sin, you who are spiritual, who are walking with God, should restore them gently. But watch yourself, so, or you may be tempted. And Paul says in Galatians, carry each other's, bear one another's burdens in this way. You fulfill the law of Christ. You see somebody doing that, you need to restore them gently. You need to, the idea is to restore them, not to condemn them, not to jump in them, not to get in their face, not to blast them away, not to make them feel guilty. It's not your job. It says, you're to restore them. The aim is to restore them and to bring them back, to carry their burdens and help them come back. You know? That's so important. We make sure we do it the right way. That we restore them. It even gives us, you know, the way to do that. This is the aim is to restore them. The prerequisite is that we be spiritually mature, that we have some maturity. It says, you are mature. You know, you guys know what you're doing. Help them. Bring them back. It's your responsibility. You're responsible for each other. But you're to do it with the loving attitude. You're to do it gently. Restore them gently. Restore them gently. I don't know about you, but I've been on the receiving end of doing something really stupid and getting hurt. And then when you go home to mama and you're hurt, the mama's angry if you did something stupid. And you don't get care. You get something else. You gotta be careful. You gotta restore people gently. Just think of what it's like when you've had a bad sermon. You know, you get a bad sermon, the last thing you want is somebody coming up and giving you a big hug and slapping you on the back. Right? Somebody with a sunburn, you gotta treat gently. And that's the idea. So we restore them, we bring them back, restore them gently. It says, and you do that, you save their soul from death. You can literally be saving them from death. And the result of that is life and healing. It says, and it covers a multitude of sins. God's forgiveness works in that. He works through you to help establish, reestablish that relationship, and your sins are forgiven and their sins are forgiven. That God works in that. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. See? We are to be Christ-like. And Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross that we would be forgiven and restored. And he expects us to sacrifice for each other. And he expects us to have responsibility for each other. And when we see each other beginning to drift, we reach out in love and in care. Now I have something. This is what happens when we start to wander. We start drifting away. We begin to believe some lies that come up. There's usually three lies that we begin to believe. The first lie is that, coming back to Christ isn't really the thing to do right now. I'll wait. I'll do it later. You know, that I'm not really going to do that right now. You know, I've sinned 42 times hypothetically, and I know that God's going to forgive me. So if I sin 150 times hypothetically, he's still going to forgive me. So I'm not going to come back right now. I'm going to hang in here for a while, you know. And we sort of believe that kind of a lie, you know. It's a, you know, because let's face it, the devil makes sure that sin is fun, at least for a while. And anybody that says sin isn't fun, it just isn't honest. But sometimes it gets us in so much trouble. And it says, so we believe this lie that, I'm enjoying myself too much right now. I'll come back later. You know, I'll come back later. That's the first lie. I'll come back later. Just leave me alone for a while. I'm doing all right. I can handle it. I can stop any time. We believe all the lies. That's the first lie. Second lie comes as a result of going down the first road too far. The second lie is this. We feel so bad that God can never love and accept me. If we believe the first lie, we keep doing it. Then we begin to feel so bad about everything we've done that we just think that God would never love me. And I can't tell you how many people, I'm too far gone. You know, I'm just so bad. You know, these normal people, they've messed up a few times, but these things are so bad. God, the devil has just convinced that they're just the sons and daughters of perdition. And they're just people who messed up. And so they believe the lie that they've gone too far. There's no way. I've done too much. I'm in too deep. But where sin abounds, grace abounds. Remember that song they sang? Grace abounds to me. See? The third lie is that if we believe the first lie and keep going, we get to the point where we feel like we've gone too far. Then when we believe that lie, we feel like we've gone too far, we get to the third lie, and we begin to think that God is angry. We begin to think that God is laying in wait for us. That God has got some kind of heavenly baseball bat. He just can't wait. That God is sitting there going, hey, Gabriel, watch this. We got one coming in. Wait till you see this, man. This guy's screwed up, and I'm going to get him. You know? Like those little cartoons, you know, the Far Side cartoons. Remember the guy, you know, Larson in the Far Side? I mean, this guy had a real finger on the pulse of how people relate, because he had a number of times he would have cartoons and you would see some guy walking on the street, and then you'd see heaven, and there was God, and there was a piano hanging there, and God's fingers like waiting for the right moment to drop the piano on him, you know. And a lot of people think if they've gone too far, they're so bad that God is angry with them. Well, two things here. Jesus is coming back soon. And he's coming back on a horse, which is the symbol of war, with a sword. He's coming back angry, but not at you. He's angry at the world and the enemy. God isn't angry with you. He loves you. He loves you. He just wants to restore him. You know, one of the longest stories that Jesus ever told was about that? Jesus told that story. You know, the guy that had two sons. And the younger son came to him one day and said, Dad, I want my inheritance right now. Right now. Because in that culture, what would happen was the older son would get about 3/4 of the inheritance and the younger ones would get little pieces of it. And he was a younger one. He wasn't going to give the vast majority. He wasn't even going to get half. He wasn't going to ever get more than a third, but he wanted it right now. And so the father liquidates enough cash to give him, this younger son, his inheritance. A third or a quarter, whatever it was, depending on how many children he had. You've got to understand something. In that culture, number one, that son just rebelled against everything that culture stood for. It would make him a social pariah to that culture. Why do you think he went to a far country to spend the cash? And number two, everybody around them that knew them would look at that dad and go, you idiot. Why would you do that? You're the dad. You have the say. Why would you do it? Why would you give that guy money? So you see, the situation was losing all the way around. But the dad gives this kid this money, and he goes to a far country because he has to get out of his. And you know the story. He blows it on a good party life. Lots of fun, lots of parties, lots of wine, lots of women. Then he runs out of money, and all those friends that were there when he had the money disappear. He says he ends up having to work on a pig farm, feeding the pigs. And as he's feeding the pigs, he's realizing the pigs are eating better than him. And he comes to his senses. And he comes to his senses and he says, I'm going to try and go home. I'm going to try and go home. I know I've blown it. He knows. He knows what he has done is disastrous and traitorous and an insult to his father, to their culture, to everything. So he gets it in his mind. You know how we do that. We play that over and over. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad. I said, Dad, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against everybody. And I just let me be one of your hired hands. And it says, I don't want to step back into anything. I'm not worthy. Just let me be one of your hired hands. Just give me a little job, Dad. Just give me a job. That's all I want. And he starts home. But when he comes inside of the house, the dad sees him. The dad who gave him his inheritance to the ridicule of everybody around him. And the dad sees him. And the scripture literally says the dad took off running. While he was walking up the road, the dad took off running. You know, and you can imagine this poor kid coming back thinking that, you know, everybody's going to be angry and upset. And he sees the dad running at him. You know, I'd back my kids into a corner a couple of times. You know, they start backing up, you know, their eyes get wide, you know. But the dad comes and throws his arms around him and picks him up and hugs him and kisses him. Takes him back into the house and says, clean this kid up. Put a good robe on him. We're going to have a party. See, that's how God sees us. He's not angry at your sin. He already took care of the sin on the cross. He already took care of the sin on the cross. He's not angry. If you're one of his kids, he wants you to come back. He loves you. Remember how we started? He loves us. His love is not affected by whether we're happening to be messing up at the moment. He's our Heavenly Father, and he loves us. And he wants us to come back. And he wants us to bring everybody with us. He wants us to know how to tread water, but he wants us to know how to rescue those around us that we see drifting away. That's what spiritual healing is. That's the spiritual healing he's talking about here. Restoration to relationships. Our own and those around us. And he says, and we're responsible. We are. If we see somebody drifting away, we are responsible. That means if you think of somebody and you say, man, I haven't seen so-and-so in church for a few weeks. Call them. Pick up the phone. You probably have one in your pocket. And call them. See, that's the idea. We're responsible. Don't attack them. Don't berate them. Don't be angry with them. It's not your job. Your job is to love them and to restore them and to be restored. See, God has great promises in the scripture for healing, for emotional healing, physical healing, for spiritual healing. But every one of them had conditions. Every one of them had conditions. When it comes to spiritual healing, we have the condition of turning back to him. We have to turn back to him. We have to bring people with us. We have to help people turn back to him. He's willing to forgive and to love. He loves us. He loves us. He can't wait to have that relationship with us. But he won't force himself on anyone. He will not force his will on anyone. God's will takes place with his people voluntarily out of love. Do it. So we want his will to be done, which means we have to be willing to do it. His will is to be restored. His will is to help restore others, to be a lifeguard. Good. Okay. This morning, are you wondering? Do you know somebody? What can you do? What can you do to be a rescue? Adam was singing, huh? Beautiful rescue. Beautiful rescue. That's what God does. You need to come back to the Lord today. You need to start praying for somebody that needs to come back to the Lord. This time is right now. Don't wait. Now I'm going to ask the band to come up and get us ready. We're going to sing one more song. And as they can prepare to sing one more song, this is that time when you need to come. If you need to come back to the Lord, for heaven's sake, take that step. Start walking towards God. God will run towards you with open arms, you know, and with love. That's what he does. That's what he does. And that's what he can't wait to do. Wrap his arms of love around you. So as we stand and sing, you need to come to the Lord. You need to come back to the Lord. You need to come join the church. Whatever it is you need to do, this is your time. God is waiting with open arms of love. Restoration, grace, and forgiveness. There's none of you that are too far gone. None of us are. None of us are too far gone to come back. Let's stand and pray.